with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled or refilled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. I want to talk to you tonight about the need for frequent refillings of the Holy Spirit that bear the significance of the day of Pentecost. Something more than just a personal infilling of the Holy Spirit, but an assembled body of believers meeting together, and that body of believers being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit that bears the significance of importance of the day of Pentecost. The title to the message tonight is Once is Not Enough. Father, I pray now that in the next minutes, the Holy Spirit will challenge us and generate within our hearts an urgent desire for the infilling, the refilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, individually, if there are those here tonight that have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, that they will be tonight. I pray, Lord, for this body of believers, this church, this group that you have brought together, this local fellowship of the faith, that they as a collective body will once again be refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will bear the significance of that original outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Grant that our hearts and our minds may collectively be brought into submission to the word and the will of God, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe that for any sincere student of the Word of God, the importance of the Holy Spirit baptism cannot be viewed as optional or ancillary. It is not like some accessory that you purchase on your automobile. It's not like paying a few more dollars and having power door locks or electric windows. To the child of God, every believer, not just a few spiritually affluent believers, but to every believer, the promise of the Lord is that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit. The truth is evident all throughout Scripture. Whether you look at the fiery pen of the prophet Joel, who made promises concerning the last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you read the teaching of Jesus Christ himself, you will find that he frequently said to his disciples, it is necessary or best for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. If you read the Acts account, which is the historical record of the New Testament church, you will find there that repeatedly there is evidence that the New Testament church was a Pentecostal Spirit-baptized church. Now, I am convinced that if you look down through the pages of history, that you will find that there has always been a group of people who were Spirit-baptized, Spirit-filled people who saw the power of God. Today, even those who are non-Pentecostals who evaluate or try to evaluate what God is doing worldwide in the church, even those who are non-Pentecostals will have to acknowledge, and do acknowledge, by the way, that it is among the Pentecostals where the supernatural power of God is at work, that God is doing great things. when the revivalists look at what is taking place and has taken place in recent years in Latin America, they tell you that the majority of what has happened has been among the Pentecostals. When they look at Africa and see the great revival coming to that continent, they will say it has been among the Pentecostals. When they look to the places in the Far East and talk about the great revival of recent years, they will say it is among the Pentecostals. And I would say to you today, this night, friends, that if our own nation is going to have a revival that turns us as a nation back to God, it is not going to be because we read church growth manuals, as good as they may be. It is not going to be because we devise better schemes and methods. It is not going to be because we have slick skills or know how to do things that compete with the media technology of our day. If we have a revival in America today, it is going to be because we believe and practice the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That there is a Pentecostal church in this generation that is filled with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now let me pause just a moment and say, if you're a born-again believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have not yet been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you that this is God's promise for you. And I pray that you will develop an intense hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit, to live more Christ-like, to be a powerful witness in this wicked world. And I want to be so bold as to say tonight, because I do not know if there is even one person here who has not been filled with the Holy Spirit, but if there are those here, I want to be so bold tonight as to say to you that if you have been saved for any significant length of time and you have not developed an intense hunger for the power of the baptism and the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to come again to the Word of God and find out that this promise is for you. None of us are ever worthy to be filled with the Holy Spirit any more than we were worthy to be saved. None of us are ever good enough. None of us ever earn it. None of us can ever come to that place where we are sanctified enough or righteous enough. It is the gift of God, and we need to recognize that God's power is available in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for every born-again believer. Now let me go a step further and say to you that the Holy Spirit baptism is accompanied by the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. We somehow have got a little bit of, we've moved a little bit away, and I'm not speaking about any individual church, but we have moved a little away from the emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. There are those who have grown soft on this. They want to waffle a little bit and say, well, it's okay if you want to or you don't have to. I personally heard one of the leading evangelists of our day who said it doesn't matter whether or not you're a Pentecostal or not. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and you don't have to speak in tongues. It's all right if you do, but you don't have to. And he said, and I heard him say it, God told me that I would never speak in other tongues. Well, I had to disagree with him at that point. I don't believe the Lord told him that he would never speak in other tongues. He may have heard somebody tell him that, but I don't think it was the Lord. And if we will recognize today that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by the initial, and I like to say the continuing evidence of speaking in other tongues, and have an intense hunger, God will begin again to restore the power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit among us. Now, certainly we understand that speaking in tongues is not the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I do not have time to go into this tonight, but if you will read the Bible carefully, you will see that God, in a progressive manner, revealed himself to man. In the Old Testament, you have God primarily revealed through the ceremonies and through the laws that the people of God were to keep. I say that here God was without. Now I understand that man's relationship with God has always been a heart relationship, but primarily God spoke through prophets, God spoke through the priests and the spiritual leaders, and the people observed ceremonial things. They did certain things externally. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Gospel of Matthew says to us that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you the Father. I and my Father are one. So here is a greater revelation of God in the person, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God's Son. But Jesus said, if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come, and I have been with you, God with you, but the Holy Spirit is going to be God within you. I have been with you, but he is going to be within you. So you and I have the most complete revelation of God that has ever been known to man. So we understand that speaking in tongues is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and we are drawn to God by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit draws me to Christ. His ministry is to glorify Christ. He draws me to Christ, and Christ makes it possible for me to enter into the presence of God. So I have the most complete revelation of God that has ever been known by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Surely we understand that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not some type of a spiritual finality. It is not some kind of conclusion. I'm afraid we've made that mistake at times where the Holy Spirit was viewed as being some type of a spiritual conclusion. When we get there, that's what we've arrived at that point. Rather, the Holy Spirit baptism is just an initial beginning into the powerful life that God wants us to live. We surely understand that the continuing evidence of praying in other tongues, of praying in the Spirit, is healthy and vital to our own spiritual life and relationship with Him. Now you understand that when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was not that they were speaking evangelistically. They were praying in the Spirit, and the people said, we hear them glorifying God in our own language. The 8th chapter of Romans talks about praying in the Spirit for intercession's sake. But while we intercede in the Spirit, we also magnify and glorify God in the Spirit. And I think it's important for us tonight to realize that the Holy Spirit baptism is for every born-again believer. Now, for some of us who've been around church a long time, we've witnessed a lot of things. You know, we say what goes around comes around, so we've seen a lot of things. I remember as a boy that when people wanted the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they got down to the altar, and somebody got on one side and whispered or shouted in their ear and said, turn loose, brother, turn loose. And somebody on the other side said, hold on. And that poor person didn't know whether to hold on or to turn loose. They were confused. And you know, I've heard people say, well, say glory, 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 glory. And people's tongue became twisted, saying one word fast. Now, I'm not making light of that, but I want to tell you something. You can go in the room where somebody will not observe you and think that you have fallen off the banana boat or anything, and you can say Domino Pizza as fast as you want to, and in 5 minutes you won't be saying that same word because our tongue becomes confused. Many people were disillusioned because somebody said, say a word, rather than magnify and glorify Christ. And they were told that they were filled with the Holy Spirit when in fact they had just had their tongue confused. We don't need that kind of experience.
We need the kind where the Spirit of the Lord provides the utterance. In more recent years, some strange things have happened. At the beginning of the charismatic renewal, so-called, there were a lot of strange things that happened. I was in a meeting one night, and I saw a man take another man by the tongue, and he pulled on his tongue. I thought the poor man was going to pull his tongue out of his mouth. He's doing his tongue like this, and that poor guy's head is going like this while he's trying to be certain his tongue doesn't get pulled off. The man is loosening up his tongue so he can speak in other tongues. No, we don't need that. I saw one night a man saying, I won't insult your intelligence nor mine tonight by doing what he did. He said, now before we speak in tongues, we need to loosen up our lips a little bit. So he did what your six-month-old baby or grandbaby does. He took his finger between his two lips and he did like that to loosen up the lips a little bit. Well, I saw one night a man taught people to pray in the Spirit. It was like the choir director. He said, now I'm going to speak in tongues for you. And after I speak in tongues for you, then you say this phrase. And so he repeated a few words and said, like the choir director teaching the people a new song, he said, now you say it. And they repeated it back. And he said, that's good. Let's say it another time or two. And then he added a second phrase and said, let's put the two phrases together. Then he added a third and fourth phrase and got them all together. And he said, now you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Go home and practice praying in tongues. Well, we don't need that kind of thing today, friends. And I'm afraid that many people have been disillusioned with Pentecostals because of that kind of extreme out here on the side. But let's don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's don't decide that we're going to be too dignified and too discreet and we're not going to do all of that. Certainly, we don't want to make those kind of mistakes. Certainly, we don't want to be at the point of extreme, but we do want to practice what the Word of God teaches, that every born-again believer can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, you can be filled in this service. I want to tell you, there's a simple way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not saying one word. It's not standing on your head. It's not jumping up and down. There is a simple way to be filled with the Spirit, and that's just to begin to magnify and praise the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. And when you have said all the words that you can say, when you have expressed every word in your vocabulary of adoration and praise to God that you know how to say, and you still feel that you are incomplete in your praise to Him, watch out. For in that very moment, the Holy Spirit will come and flow out of your being to help you magnify and exalt the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, at the prayer time, I encourage you just to begin to pray and praise and magnify God. You don't have to ask God whether it's His will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to say, God, I'm not worthy of this. You don't have to say, Lord, I don't deserve it. All you have to do is begin to magnify and praise and exalt the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will come to help you glorify Him. Hallelujah. And every person in this sanctuary tonight can be filled and are refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord moves through us and the power of God focuses in upon our lives, and we can see God give us a powerful revival in our nation today. Hallelujah. Now, let me very quickly come to the heart of what I want to say. We need to understand, according to Scripture, that there were many experiences that were similar to the day of Pentecost in which believers were refilled with the Holy Spirit that took on major significance. In this passage that I've read tonight, and I'm going to be quite brief here, but I want to mention three things. In this passage, there is evidence to us that there are three times at least in which the church needs to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, in times of crisis, we need to be refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need to be refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit to prevent compromise. And third, we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit to understand and accept the challenge of this generation. Look at this passage of Scripture. You know the context. Peter and John, at the hour of prayer, this is Acts 3, had gone up to the temple to pray. The lame man who sat at the gate, beautiful, sat there year after year. This lame man expected to receive alms from those benevolent people who were going up to the temple to pray. When Peter and John passed by, Peter said to that man, "Look on us." The man looked at them, expecting to receive an alms or money from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so the man went into the temple, and he sat down on the back seat, and he called for an usher, and he said, "If you would take this note up to the man in charge, if there is a break in the service, I would like to give a testimony." Is that what the Bible says that man did? No, that's not what he did. He went into the temple. He was leaping and shouting and praising God. Now, can you imagine all of these staid Jewish people there saying their prayers in their quiet, refined way, and this man coming in, running and hooping and hollering and jumping up and down? I tell you, he got somebody's attention. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus Christ works miracles, it gets somebody's attention. It will happen every time. And they said, "Look, what's happening here?" And they became concerned, not concerned because the man was healed, but concerned because the people might follow after the apostles rather than following the Jewish tradition. And so you remember in Acts, the 4th chapter, they took Peter and John. They said, "Look, we don't want you to teach anymore in this name. What do you mean doing this?" And Peter said, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." They threatened them. They went out of the room. They put them out of the room and said, "What are we going to do? This man is healed. We all know. All the people know. He's the man who was at the gate. What are we going to do now? We can't deny that a miracle has taken place. What will we do?" So they called them back in the room and said, "Look, we're threatening you. Don't you teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus." And then they let them go. And that's where we pick up the reading tonight. When they returned to their company, they told them what had happened, and they began to pray together and were all refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to tell you that a crisis time had come in the church, and they realized they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look just a couple of chapters over, you will see in the 6th chapter that there was murmuring between the Greek and the Hebrew widows about who was getting the most attention. Here is where the Scripture teaches us that there were 7 men full of the Holy Ghost who were appointed as deacons. And you remember that one of those was Stephen, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with God's power. And when Stephen's ministry under the anointing of the Holy Spirit became so powerful, the Jewish religious leaders sought to kill him. And in fact, they laid their garments at the feet of one by the name of Saul while they stoned Stephen. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, lifted up his eyes and said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." I am convinced in my mind, if there is one single event that impacted the life of Saul of Tarsus that brought him to his relationship with Jesus Christ, it was this event that day when he saw Stephen as he knelt down with his hands lifted up saying, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." He was in a crisis, but he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, history teaches us that the church has always been blamed for the ills of society. Do you know that Nero burned Christians as human lamps in his gardens for his sinful orgies? And while those Christians burned Nero, quite possibly a homosexual, had his sinful sexual orgies, while Christians were used as human torches to light his gardens? Today, a spirit-filled believer who lives by the Word of God is pictured as an intolerant bigot in our society today. The person who stands up for Christ is looked upon with great disdain. Christian bashing seems to be the order of the day. You couldn't say one thing about any other group of people, but it seems to be the popular sport for the media today to bash against Christians. Ted Turner, who on CNN recently said that it is the fundamental Christian today who stands as the major obstacle preventing us from having world peace today. The born-again believer who is the obstacle to having world peace. I want to tell you, dear friends, we're in a crisis in our nation today, and the Church of Jesus Christ cannot run off into a corner like a frightened pup and hide and hope to get away from it. What happened was that when the church met a crisis, they came together and they prayed in one accord, and the place was shaken, and they were all refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. In the midst of that crisis, they went forward in the power and the anointing of the Spirit to speak the Word of Almighty God. Says they preached God's word with boldness. Not all of them were pulpit preachers. What does that mean? It simply means that they stood for truth in the face of opposition that was all around them. Now, is it unusual that we have opposition? Jesus said, the world will hate you. John chapter 15. Can I tell you, friends, the unregenerate world is not ever going to roll over and say, my, aren't the Pentecostals wonderful? We went through that era of time in which there was a false sense of popularity. You remember Jesus had a brief span of popularity in his earthly ministry. We went a few years ago through that era of time in which there was a sense of popularity to the Pentecostals and what God was doing. Even the politicians were courting the Pentecostals, trying to win and woo their votes. But today I want to tell you that that has turned around dramatically. The unregenerate world will never, never, never be a friend to the born-again, Spirit-filled child of God. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they will hate you. Why? Because you are not one of their own. You see, we walk in righteousness, and the very life that we live according to the principles of the Word of God condemns those who live in darkness, who don't want to see the light. Jesus said they love darkness because their deeds are evil. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but they prefer darkness against light. I want to tell you, the world is not going to be our ally. The world is not going to be our friend. Now, I'm not some kind of calamity howler and pessimist tonight. I'm just telling you that what you and I need today is to be refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit to face the crisis of our nation and stand up in the power and the authority of God's holy word. Hallelujah. It won't happen because we're strong-willed. It will happen because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit burning within our hearts and lives. Secondly, we must be refilled with the Holy Spirit to avoid compromise. The easiest thing they could have done at this point was to say, well, we better not do any more. We've taken this just about as far as we can go. Better not go any further. I mean, I'm afraid if we go any further, it's really going to get tough. So maybe we can kind of covertly do this and we'll slip around. Maybe we shouldn't go to the temple gate if there are any more sick people there and see any miraculous healings. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can slip a note in that man's cup. We can tell him that there's a meeting over at a certain address, and if some of his friends will bring him over there after dark, we'll pray for him. No, they didn't say that at all. They prayed that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they would not compromise their faith in Jesus Christ. We must stand today, dear friends. We cannot afford to compromise the truth. Now, you want to talk about spiritual warfare. There's a lot of comment about spiritual warfare, but you know where spiritual warfare really begins? Spiritual warfare begins at the point where there is self-justification that is in competition with divine justification. Human carnality is always trying to appear holy. Man is always trying to build another Eden. It just will not work. The flesh cannot be holy. It will not work. There is only one way we can avoid compromise, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. Now let me say just a couple of quick things. We must be careful that we do not compromise doctrinally. And I'll tell you why I'm preaching a message like this tonight. Recently, I saw the statistics. Perhaps Pastor Granberry has seen the statistics as well. Last year in our church, of all the people, and I'm talking nationwide now, of all the people who came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior in our churches, the Assemblies of God churches all across America, of all the people who came to know Jesus Christ last year, only one in every four of them was filled with a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do you know what this tells me? It will not be very long until we have a doctrine on paper, but we are not practitioners of what we say we believe. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but you look at many of what we call the traditional mainline church denominations, some of them probably right on this street, that are not even having a service tonight. They don't have any Wednesday night services. What has happened? They didn't change their written statement of doctrine. They still say what they said 40 or 50 years ago, but they are no longer practitioners of what their doctrinal statement says. Do you hear where my heart is crying tonight, friends? We better be careful in our own church that we don't say we are Pentecostal and have it as a written doctrine of our church, but fail to be practitioners of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God help us that we don't allow this matter of self-justification versus divine justification to slip over into us, and we see that we can do all of this outside of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now this brings me to an understanding of the great doctrine that we call sanctification. Holiness to many people is an ugly word today. I don't know how many people there are here tonight, but if there are 300 people in this sanctuary tonight, there are probably 500 different definitions of holiness. Everybody has more than one definition. And to many people, that's a bad word today. And so we stay away from the idea of sanctification. Sanctification is instantaneous. When I am in Christ, I am in Christ. I am either saved or I am lost. I am a Christian or I'm a sinner. It's just that black and white. And if I know Jesus Christ, I am made righteous in Him. I am instantaneously sanctified in Jesus Christ. But also there is the teaching of the Word of God that is progressive sanctification. That is, I am not only made righteous in Christ, but I grow in Christ. I become more like Christ. I progress in my spiritual life in Christ. And if we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He will show us how we are like the world and how we need to change. It's a tragedy that if we are not more like Christ today than we were a year ago. Paul said in his teaching, some of you who still need to be taught the basic elements of truth when the time has come that you ought to be teachers. Some of you can only handle the milk when you ought to be able to handle the meat. God is calling us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will grow in Him. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He is not the personable spirit. He is not the proud spirit. He is not the popular spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, and He draws us to a life of holiness to be like Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that our culture does not victimize us without even being aware of it. I will not take the time tonight, because you know as well as I do how dramatically our culture has victimized us. In recent years, all of the things that television and the media has blasted in our face has so desensitized us to the truth of God's word. There is such today in our world, homosexuality, lesbianism, kinky sex, until things like adultery and fornication hardly even get a second glance in our culture today, and yet the word of God teaches about these. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. Abortion is a terrible blight on our culture today. It's a terrible thing. But you see, we are seeing the effect of sin rather than the cause. What people need to know is not how we stop abortion. What we need to know, although that's important, what we need to know is that the Bible teaches against immorality. And 99.9% of all the abortions are simply an excuse for being immoral. And where the problem is not in the abortion. That's the after effect. The problem is that men and women are immoral. They're living lives that are contrary to the Word of God. Hear me, please, dear saints of God. We need to be firm in our resolution that we're going to be like Jesus Christ. I am amazed. A recent Gallup poll said that in America, there are 29 million Pentecostal charismatics. Now, that's by their own definition. They ask a certain number of people, what is your religious preference? And 29 million said they are Pentecostal charismatic. Ironically, only 5 million of them said they had ever spoken in other tongues. But 29 million said we're Pentecostal charismatics. In this survey, they asked these people certain questions. One of the questions was, do you believe that the Bible is the highest rule for faith and practice? Do you believe that this is the final authority? Would you believe me if I tell you that the Gallup poll said only 52% of the Pentecostal charismatics, slightly more than one half of that 29 million, who said they are Pentecostal charismatic believers, said that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. Hear me, please, friends, unless we come back to living by the Word of God, this passage says they preach the Word of God with boldness. We need to stand up and be counted today and say, yes, I believe this is the Holy Word of God, and I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Word of God can be lived out in my life and I can be like Jesus Christ. And let me conclude by saying we need a refilling to understand and accept the challenge of this generation. If you look at Acts, the 13th chapter, you will find there that the church was praying together and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Verse number 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Verse number 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. We need today to understand and accept the challenge of this generation. There is no social reform that's going to resolve the problems. No protest movements, no political action groups, no tougher judicial system, no economic recovery, no educational programs. It simply is not going to work. Only when men and women go forth who are filled with the Holy Spirit is it going to happen. Tomorrow, almost everyone in this room will be thrust into a world that is evil and godless. On your job, in your classroom, there will be evil all around. The only way that we can accept the challenge is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try in ourselves, we will be washed away by the tidal wave of sin that is all around us. I have to confess to you that in recent months, I have been tremendously stirred in my own spirit. I stood back in the fall and apologized to the students on the campus of Central Bible College for the world that our generation was giving to them. And I've spent a lot of hours pondering and praying and wondering, God, how did the church of Jesus Christ let a nation like ours fall to the place morally that it is today? How did we do it? Where were we, Lord, as a church when all of these evils were taking place? Where were we when one event after another began to take place that was leading us far away from God? And I don't need to rehearse to you today how far we have gone away from God in our nation. How many evils there are around us. You face it every day on your job. You face it in the classroom every day, how far we've gone away from God. My heart cries out, God, we've got to have a revival in this nation, or else we are facing the judgments of God. And I stand to tell you tonight, I don't think that any nation who flaunts their evil as if it were a trophy to be proud of is very far away from the judgments of God. I saw today on television a group of homosexuals as they were championing their cause, as they were applauding their cause, and two bearded men stood on that podium and said, it's not only time for us to rise up and be counted, it's time for us to show a little affection. And those two men embraced and French kissed right on that platform. It was enough to make you sick to see that kind of thing. It's all around us, friends. Don't believe it's going to go away. And God sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. There is only one answer. There is only one answer. There is only one answer. It's the power of the Holy Ghost working through the church of Jesus Christ. Dear God, please help us. Oh God, I pray that you will forgive us for our lethargy, for being unconcerned. God, forgive us for being like the Laodicean church, rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing by our assessment, when in fact your evaluation is that we are poor and wretched and naked. And you counsel of us to buy of you gold tried in the fire, eye salve to put on our blinded, sick eyes that we may see. Dear Lord, help us tonight to know that if the people of this assembly reach their community, if they reach their families, if they reach their schools, it will not be because we have something that is more enticing than the world has. It will be because the power of the Holy Ghost is moving through us. And Lord, shake us tonight so that when we see the crisis, when we see the temptation to compromise, when we see the frustration around us in our world today, that we will lift up Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask tonight, if there are those people here tonight in this service, you've not yet been baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. Could I see your hand? Anyone, anywhere? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Others, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down again. Thank you. We're going to believe. How many of you are baptized in the Holy Ghost tonight? You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. The vast majority here have. I want to ask this question, and we're with heads bowed, so we're not trying to condemn or criticize anyone. I don't know anyone here, so I'm certainly not trying to say something on the basis of factual human information. Let me ask, how many of you spoke in tongues one time when you were initially filled with the Holy Spirit and you have not spoken in tongues? You've not prayed in the Spirit since that time. Can I see your hand? Anyone? Every head bowed. We're not trying to evaluate anybody. Thank you. God bless you for your honesty. Thank you. You can put it right back down again. Thank you. Anyone else? How many of you would say, well, I've spoken in tongues more than once, but it's been a while since I've prayed in the Spirit, and I would like to be refilled with the Spirit tonight. Let me see. Any hands across? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to ask that we all stand. Our musicians are going to play for us. And here's the main question I need to ask tonight. How many of you would like to see a Holy Ghost revival begin tonight in this church? Hallelujah. God, let it happen tonight. Once is not enough. I would like to ask those, first of all, who said, I have never been filled with the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, I would like to ask you to come. Come and stand or kneel at this altar, whichever is convenient for you. It's fine. It doesn't matter. Your posture is not important to God. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Come. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good. Sit on the altar. Stand. Kneel. Whatever you feel comfortable with doing. Here in the middle as well. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. 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 How many of you believe God desires to fill these five believers tonight with the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sixth is coming. Praise God. Anybody else? Anyone else tonight? Now I want to ask those of you who said, I've either only spoken in tongues once or it's been a long time since I've prayed in the Spirit. I'm going to ask you to come and join us here at the altar as well. Would you do that? We're not trying to accuse anybody, embarrass anybody. I just believe God wants to give us a very special outpouring of the Holy Spirit tonight. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now I want to ask if there's anybody here tonight that's been filled with the Holy Spirit 50 years. Anybody here been filled with the Holy Spirit as long as 50 years? God bless you. God bless you. Oh, there are several. God bless you. How about 40 years? Anybody? Oh, wonderful. I want to ask you folks that have been filled with the Holy Spirit at least 40 years, I want to ask you to come and stand behind these here. Ministerial staff is going to come and pray as well. Let me ask this. How many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit less than 3 years? You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit less than 3 years. Let me see. Anybody? I want you to come and join these here. We're going to surround them with people who've been filled with the Holy Ghost for many years and for few years. We're saying that God's power is still the same today. Now I ask you folks that are here just to begin to praise the name of Jesus. You don't have to say any particular words. You certainly don't have to beg God, but come and begin to praise Him. Now how many of you standing at your pew, you are a candidate for a Holy Ghost revival in your heart tonight. You're a candidate for that. You want to see God send a great revival in your own heart. Would you lift up your hands right where you're standing? Begin to magnify and praise the Lord. If you want to come and kneel at the altar, if you want to come and pray here at the altar, I encourage you to come now. You can be seated there. You can stand there. But if you will, come to the altar. Let's form a great prayer meeting in this service tonight, believing God for a Holy Ghost outpouring. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be upon us. Hallelujah. 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 Some of you saints, pray with these that are here tonight. You may need to give them a word of explanation. Hallelujah. Just begin to praise and magnify Jesus. Just begin to praise and magnify him. Lord, I love you. Lord, I bless you. Lord, I honor you. That's it. Just begin to praise and magnify him. Lord, will you give us a fresh revival of the Holy Ghost anointing upon our lives? Oh, Lord, tomorrow as we go about our daily work, Lord, as we go about our daily responsibilities, let the Holy Ghost be upon us, Lord. Let us be full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Lord, will you bless these wonderful young men and women with a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, as they go to school, as they go to their jobs, let them be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, let a revival begin in our hearts tonight. Let a revival of great proportion begin in our hearts tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, in your power and your anointing, flow through us tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.